You know, sometimes the Revised Common Lectionary that suggests scripture for the day provides really difficult, unfamiliar texts for ministers and congregations to grapple with. And sometimes it delivers just the right scripture. So today's reading is Luke's telling of the parable of the Good Samaritan, which I think all of you know. How many of you know this parable? Yes. Okay. Some of you can probably recite it almost from memory, or at least deliver the punchline. So let's see if you can help me as we fill in the blanks for this familiar text. So I'll cue you when it's your turn to fill in the blank. A legal expert stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to gain eternal life?" "Well done." Jesus replied, "What is written in the law, and how do you interpret it?" And he responded, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your being, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your
neighbor
as you love yourself." Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But the legal expert wanted to prove that he was right, so he said to Jesus, "And who is
my
neighbor?" Well done. You guys are so good. Jesus replied, "A man went from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he encountered thieves who stripped him naked, beat him up, and left him near death. Now, it just so happened that a priest, was also going down the road at the same time. When he saw the injured man, he crossed over to the other side of the road and went on his way. Likewise, a Levite came to that spot. He saw the injured man and he..." No. "He crossed over to the other side of the road and went on his way. A Samaritan was on a journey and came to where the man was, but when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. The Samaritan went to him, bandaged his wounds, tending them with oil and wine. Then he placed the wounded man on his donkey, and he took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took 2 full days worth of wages and gave them to the innkeeper. He said, 'Take care of him, and when I return, I will pay you for any additional costs.' What do you think? Which of these three was a neighbor to the man who encountered the thieves?" Then the legal expert said, "The one who demonstrated compassion." Thank you. Jesus told him, "Go and do..." For the word of God in scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. You know, this is an important text, and I want to do it justice by not delivering a sermon that conveys the same message that some of you have been hearing about it since childhood. Be good to strangers. Be merciful to those who are injured. Not that those are bad things, but the parable is not a guideline for how to be a good citizen of the empire by being quiescent and by being nice. It's a countercultural wisdom tale about the subversive behavior that is mandated by the kingdom of God or the beloved community, which we hear about both in our strategic plan and in this year's Leadership Council theme, which is extending and embracing beloved community. That concept was developed by an American philosopher named Josiah Royce, and it was picked up by Dr. King. It's about getting real. It's about grounding our behavior not in self-interest, which is the American way, but for the good of all God's people, whether Jew or Samaritan. It also means speaking the truth in love, even when it's uncomfortable, especially when it's uncomfortable. This was a spicy parable for the people who heard Jesus tell it, because they thought that the only good Samaritan was a dead Samaritan. Imagine if this parable was set in the Donbas region of Ukraine. An Orthodox priest passes along a war-torn street and sees a man injured on the side of the road, but he's on his way to say the liturgy for his congregation, so he crosses to the other side of the road. Then a Ukrainian paramilitary is rushing to get a message to his commanding officer, but he sees the injured man, and he also crosses over to the other side of the road. But then a Russian soldier sees the wounded Ukrainian man, picks him up, dresses his wounds, and brings him to a small hotel where he pays for his care and his lodging. That is what a Jewish audience would have thought about a good Samaritan 2,000 years ago. A very unlikely hero. Over the last 20 years of my ministry at Plymouth, I have seen a handful of unlikely heroes in our midst. People who, among other acts of compassion, start a kindergarten in Ethiopia. A busy young mother of two who's an attorney makes time to chair the strategic planning team and to become Plymouth's incoming moderator. An older couple who could have rested on their laurels in their retirement years, but instead chose to invest their time and money in girls' schools in Angola. An old soul who embraces life in spite of a crummy cancer prognosis and persists in celebrating life and sharing joy with others. Deacons who care so much about worship and who care so much about your health and safety that they cleaned every restroom in the building after worship during the pit of the pandemic. Teams who pursue immigration justice and stand up against gun violence. Who shelter the homeless in this place. I could go on. There are so many examples. I don't have time to cite them all. We are a congregation that is filled with unlikely heroes. I have learned so much from some of you about what being a Christian looks like, about what being beloved community looks like. Not caring for self-interest, but doing what is right, especially when it is costly. You know, some translations of this parable use the English word mercy as the primary motivation for the Samaritan. But it isn't mercy, is it? Mercy is when an authority figure can bestow upon a victim forgiveness for a wrongdoing. But it isn't mercy that drives the Samaritan or any of the unlikely heroes at Plymouth. It's compassion. It's acting after seeing a sense of pain or the need or a possible opportunity in the lives of other people. Many years ago, my mentor, Marcus Borg, wrote, "Jesus disclosed that God is compassionate." Jesus spoke of God this way, "Be compassionate as your Father is compassionate." Compassion, he says, is the primary quality of the central figures in two of Jesus's most famous parables, the father in the parable of the prodigal son and the good Samaritan. And Jesus himself as a manifestation of the sacred is often spoken of as embodying compassion. Marcus went a little further than that in saying that Jesus took the core value of ritual purity in the Judaism of his day, and he replaced it with compassion. The problem is that over the last 2,000 years, the Church Universal has a pretty miserable record of showing compassion, especially to people with whom they disagree. Whether it is a crusade, an inquisition, or quiescence during the Holocaust, many Christians are unable or unwilling to operate out of a sense of self-risking courage to be compassionate. I think courage is an underrated Christian value, and it is a precondition of compassion. Without courage, we don't keep looking at that wounded man on the side of the road. We avert our eyes. We cross over to the other side. After all, he could be dead or contagious or violent. Our courage enables our compassion by giving us the drive to risk and to move ahead. But if compassion is at the heart of God, if it is embodied by Jesus as the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, what is it that keeps us from making it the universal rule of our faith and of our lives? I think sometimes we lack courage. This is true for me and perhaps for you too. We sometimes get so comfortable in our relatively low-risk lives that we don't want to rock the boat, or we feel overwhelmed by our own fear of illness or death, or we spend our energy on petty complaints that are of no real consequence. Like every church, we've experienced some conflict over the years of pandemic. And those have distracted some of us from being either faithful or compassionate. When we lack courage, when we let fear get the best of us, we resort to indirect communication by passing things through from one person, hoping that they'll reach another, by triangulating, by me telling Jane, you know, so-and-so's really got a problem, and hoping that Jane might form a triangle and tell that person instead of me telling that person directly. And gossip. It's damaging. It's been damaging to Plymouth. 20 years from now, our petty squabbles will be forgotten. But the acts of courage and compassion wrought by the members of this church will persist in the lives of people within this church and really far beyond it. Yours are the examples that warm my heart and the hearts of others. They are living testaments to courage that inspire me and inspire others to be courageous and to take risks. Churches around the country are in a time of transition and rebuilding, and it will take patience, it will take wisdom, it will take grace to be the church in the coming years. That's why the concept of beloved community is so critical for Plymouth to remain vital and healthy. And since I'll be away for a month of vacation and 3 months of sabbatical, I thought I'd leave you with three invitations from this parable of Jesus. First, the invitation to show up physically, spiritually, emotionally. Show up. Be courageous. Don't cross to the other side of the street to avoid something important but painful. We can't avoid pain. Second, The invitation to make a friend out of somebody whom you perceive as an enemy, or at least someone who is unlike you in some way or thinks differently about things than you do. You know, sometimes we all need to check our presuppositions about the Samaritans in our lives. And the third invitation, try to operate out of the two strengths through which Jesus challenges us to live. Courage, compassion. My prayer for you in these months ahead is that you will lean into your faith and really work at becoming an even more beloved community, grounded in the countercultural life of Jesus and also in the all-encompassing love of God. May it be so. Amen.